big and small.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to IRIB English Radio, where we will be discussing about Islamic upbringing, about children and youth, and we get our information from the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. And joining us today is Sister Salma Khalfan, a respected Islamic researcher who will be enlightening us on this matter. Salaamu alaikum, dear Sister Salma.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you so much for inviting.
Thank you so much for being here. So we have been discussing in the previous episode about a certain question, which was, how do I cultivate the love of worship on my teenage children?
Yeah.
And you have given us some very interesting points, you know, saying how you want the child to get more in touch with his creator by looking at their parents. And, you know, and you said some other very important points. Would you like to add on to that?
Yeah, for certain. This is something that if we go along, you know, the lines of these kind of rules, that of course we find the basis of all this in the lives of our Ahlul Bayt, then of course it's without any doubt that the parent will see the results in a child, for certain. And we have so many examples in life also. So one other way is also creating an atmosphere for children to imitate the parents. So when they're young, of course, it's very easy. Like, they like imitating everything that the mother does. When she holds the telephone, even the child wants to hold a telephone.
Yeah.
If it's the mobile, the child wants to. If it's chatting, the child wants to suppress buttons. So in the same way, you see, this is done with interest. If it's wearing good clothes, the way the mother dresses, the child wants to do the same things in front of the mirror, for example. If the father is interested in, like, for example, reading a newspaper with interest, the child would also, the boy would also like doing it. If he likes driving a car, for instance, the child will also get these interests.
Yeah, definitely.
So it's not as if that worship interest wouldn't come. It's a very far-fetched thing. No, this is just a misguidance that people say that I do it, but my child does not do it. But this, the way to do it is very important. We leave out the fact that how do you do it? If you do something like you eat some food without any interest, so you think the child will like that food? Say that my father eats it with, you know, with without any interest. He doesn't like the taste of it. So I don't want to try it, right?
True.
So in the same way, if you do it with interest, then there's a secret you're missing. The child will feel that there's something that I'm missing. So in the same way, when the parents do the worship in such a beautiful way, like, for example, the father is waiting for the azan to come so that he can go to the mosque maybe 5 minutes earlier. So the child will feel that there's something here. He will get that good habit in him or her also. So we should now, at first, of course, leave these grounds open for them to imitate their child. For example, a parent, she should not get frustrated, for example, if the child wants to come and do sajda, the same sajdaga that the mother or the father does.
Oh, yeah.
So she should not push away the child. You know, by pushing away the child will have a bad feeling of that moment.
True.
But if she doesn't do anything, or she just maybe, you know, pats the child slowly in the back, the child will feel even, you know, that he's disturbing maybe the parent, and he will also feel that this is a very beautiful thing because my mother patted me on the back.
Yeah.
If you find many examples like this, you know.
I think that moment where a child comes in between the person praying, it's how you deal with them is very important. Like, I think I'd seen at times people really brush away their children, and therefore they're not creating that kind of, you know, nice
love,
environment,
yeah,
that love that is created. So we're just going to pause briefly and we'll resume in a moment.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
So welcome back to IRIB English Radio. And we have been discussing about how to cultivate this love of worship. And you have been telling us how to, you know, start from when they are children. And
that's right.
Then, you know, bring it, inshallah, that way the child, when he grows up, he will want to do it on his own.
Yeah.
So do you have anything else to tell
yes,
us?
Yes, the point I was talking about is that imitating atmosphere should be left open.
Yes.
Why is because, you know, the first stage of building a personality in a child is self-perception. They should realize that what are they? So they should experiment and do those things, right?
Yeah.
So when they are left that ground and that atmosphere to imitate a certain task, and then they will realize whether they like it or not, then they will continue. Of course, when that energy is given, that the positive energy of, you know, worship, that when a parent is doing it and inviting the child and maybe keeping ready the things that he needs, for example, prayer. Or, for example, at a little age, if a child wants to fast.
Yeah.
So, or imitating a fast, for example, if the parent does not eat. Imitating is also so important. Like they say that those fasts that, you know, that are half fasts, that, you know, like for half a time, for some hours, the child says, I'm fasting.
Yeah.
So they should not be made fun of. They should be said that you fasted, but for 4 hours, for example, you fasted half a day.
Yeah.
You're also doing so much sawab in that to respect them so that they can taste that. That kind of worship, whatever they're doing, however small they're doing, in fact, in bits and pieces, because we know this is a gradual process. It doesn't come that, for example, a boy comes of his age and you say, tomorrow now you have to fast, you have to pray. It's very hard. It's very difficult, but it is possible also. It's not impossible at all, but it's very difficult for the child, and it might be that it doesn't give a good feeling to the child. But we want worship to give a positive feeling to the child.
And I think also it's also in the innate nature of a child, and if it's just cultivated well, then it's going to come out. Like I think you had mentioned that why are we thinking this is so difficult? It's not very difficult. We kind of make it difficult.
Yeah, if it's our makeup that Allah has created us like that, that innate nature of ours to have the inkling of Godhead, then how can it be difficult, yeah?
Yeah.
But we put obstacles around us. Materialism and, you know, the nafse amara, going towards, you know, all the things that are placed in front of you, wanting luxury more than anything, not training children for, you know, self-control. All these things really play a very vital role in the growth, the spiritual growth of a child. So if you want to be able to institutionalize the principle of worship in our children and create this interest in them, and make them look worship in a positive way, that we must use these two solutions. Number one, we must do those actions ourselves with interest, and we must keep the atmosphere open for them to imitate us, especially when it comes to a very young age. And there are other things to add also as we will go along. If there is time, maybe I could point out to another aspect of how to create this, you know, interest of worship,
yeah.
How to make them encouraged in worship. So another point is to create a platform for worship. Now it's like first it was imitating.
Yeah.
Now it's a platform. How do we create this platform? Is to provide this basis of worship for our children. We know that in the narration of the Imam Baqir alayhi salam, we have that he said that what dhikr should be recited by young children, you know, from 3 years and 7 months and 20 days. So there's a very beautiful tradition of Imam Baqir alayhi salam who points out to how we can lay the platform for the children to, you know, practice the worships.
Yes, that sounds
Allah.
Beautiful. So before that, we'll just take a short break and we will continue shortly.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
So welcome back, dear listeners. We have been discussing about how to cultivate the love of worship. And Sister Selma has been telling us about how important it is to create the atmosphere where they can even imitate. And we have to try and do the actions ourselves. So you mentioned about a tradition that you'd like to share with us.
Yeah, we have other traditions also that point out that what kind of worship to teach our children at what ages, for example. Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam says that we encourage our children to start praying from the age of 5 years. And at 7 years, we order them to pray 5 times a day regularly. So at 7 years is the prime age in even a boy or a girl to order them, to actually tell them, now let's pray, you know. In a very friendly way, of course, because they're still not come of age. And then the Holy Prophet of Islam also has said, when your children are 6 years old, order them to offer the prayers. When they're 7, ask them more strictly to be regular at prayers. If necessary, they must be punished if they don't become regular in their prayers.
Oh.
Because this is so important a matter that if they don't pray in their lifetimes, they will never grow spiritually, which is the actual function in life. To actually grow spiritually and to taste the beauty of life. Because here we have not come to face hardships.
But you see, some people will say, but is it right to force a child?
Yeah, but the way you do it is very important, you see. So there's so many things that a parent knows how to do it in a beautiful way. For example, the way we say creating an atmosphere, you know, giving a platform for them, for example, taking them to the mosque.
Yeah.
Okay. Taking them to the mosque. Okay, we have to go to the mosque. That's our timetable, right? And then after the mosque, maybe treating them a good thing, taking them to the park, or before that, doing something very good for them. Or in the mosque, giving them, for example, whatever they want, like a sweet or something. I remember when we were small also, we used to go to the mosque and there was a scholar. He used to give us sweets. So we went to the mosque to receive those sweets only. But it became such a joyful experience for us.
Yeah.
Sweets is nothing. It went away, but that experience remained. So for children also, they look at these little things, you see. So to force them in a very beautiful way is okay. Like in a style, in your own creative way. For example, a mother can choose many ideas to tell her child, you know, in a strict manner. Okay, now it's time to pray. We leave everything aside because it's a beautiful experience.
Yeah.
We don't want to miss that. And it's a matter of only maybe 5 minutes.
And I think there used to be a mother who used to go and pray in the room of her child whenever it was namaz time. And just to say that, if you don't mind, you know, I'd like to pray in your room. And the child would always say, yeah, yeah. It's okay. And then the mother would, you know, nicely invite the child. The child would say, no, I want to pray, you know, later. She would never force her child. But every time, because of this kind of action, the child would then suddenly begin to pray with the mother. Like, she kind of felt that pull towards it.
Yeah. So, especially like the way you said, I want to pray in your room.
Yeah.
That's like giving a platform to them.
Yeah.
No, my room is just my room.
Yeah.
No, that should not be there. Yeah?
Yeah.
If you want to pray in my room, let's taste this kind of feeling that you feel like praying in my room.
True.
If you want to pray, for example, in the mosque today, we can go to the mosque. If it's, for example, congregational prayers, we take them to an atmosphere that they feel that energy. Of the positive energy of worship, and they will begin to love it.
That's very true. Thank you very much. We had a very fruitful discussion, and inshallah, we hope to see you in the next episode. And dear listeners, you've just listened to IRIB English Radio, where we had a discussion on child upbringing. If you want to listen to our programs or get more information, you can log on to parstoday.ir/en. Under the tab COI, which is Call of Islam. And if you type in Call of Islam Radio, you can find it on YouTube and other platforms. Inshallah. God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
شهيد القدس
Part 3
A day in early 1990, an Islamic Revolution Guard Corps base in Iran, Brigadier General Qasem Soleimani visited a large number of trained forces. Soleimani is standing in the base with meager equipment and facilities, while there was an IRGC logo next to him and a picture of Al-Quds above his head. Twenty years later, the commander of the Al-Quds force in Tehran was participating in a ceremony to commemorate Imad Mughniyeh, the military commander of Hezbollah. Soleimani was at the podium, and there was a big screen behind him which flashed a large picture of Al-Quds. During the past 20 years, many things had changed. Damascus, December 27, 2008. Palestinian resistance factions managed their battle with a Zionist enemy that started early in the morning from an operations room in Damascus, the Syrian capital. In the evening, General Qasem Soleimani went to Damascus to be with those groups. The battle that lasted for 22 days was an operational opportunity for a test of their evolution that had started in the Al-Quds Intifada in 2000 and was bolstered after the liberation of Gaza in 2005. Now it turned the feral strip into a force to be reckoned with. It failed all of the aggressions by the Zionist regime. August 2005, after 5 years of consecutive intifada, the Israeli regime was forced to pull its forces out of the Gaza Strip. The cooperation between the Quds Force, Hezbollah, and the resistance forces during the intifada continued after the Israeli pullout from Gaza. The developments reinforced resistance forces in Palestine and outside the country. The Hamas leadership presented a plan to defend the Gaza Strip to be prepared in the face of any adventurism by the Zionist regime. Besides defense, the issue of prisoners was placed on top of the list of priorities. A few weeks later, Hezbollah staged an operation in the border area of Hijur near the occupied Palestinian territories to take Israeli soldiers captive and use them for a prisoner swap. But the operation failed. A few days later, Imad Mughniyeh, the Hezbollah military commander, set the conditions for the Izzaldin al-Qassam brigades to visit the area and probe the reasons behind the failure to be used for future operations. In the political arena, after Ariel Sharon slipped into a coma, Ehud Olmert stepped on board as the occupying regime's prime minister. On January 25, 2006, the Hamas movement won most of the seats in the Palestinian parliament in the second elections since the establishment of the Palestinian Authority. Ismail Haniyeh was given the mandate to form a cabinet. Parallel to the developments, the resistance boosted its capabilities to target Israeli settlements surrounding Gaza and expanded its network of tunnels. On March 15, 2006, the occupying forces raided the Ariba prison and kidnapped Ahmad Sadat, the Secretary General of the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine, under the pretext of involvement in the killing of Israel's tourism minister, Rehavam Ze'evi. A few days later, Ismail Haniyeh assumed the presidency of the Palestinian government amid the mammoth changes in the region. Israel tightened the noose around Gaza and stepped up its hostilities. On January 8, 2006, Jamal Abu Sahamdana, the founder of the Popular Resistance Committees, was assassinated. The committees gained a name after targeting Israeli Merkava tanks in 2002 during the Al-Aqsa Intifada in an operation carried out by the military wing known as Nasser Salah al-Din. A day after the assassination, the cameras recorded the cries of a girl named Hoda Ghadiye on the Gaza beach asking for help. Hoda was the only survivor of an 8-member family who were killed in an Israeli bombing. January 25th was a historical day for Palestinian resistance. The Al-Qassam brigades managed to successfully stage a complicated operation under the command of Ahmed al-Jabari and took Israeli soldier Gilad Shalit captive. The operation was dubbed Dispel Delusion. The experience of Hezbollah's failed operation in Qajar was not used in the operation to take Shalit captive. That evening, Soleimani went to Damascus along with Imad Mughniyeh and met with Hamas leaders. Israel was on standby. After 3 years, it launched a new operation titled Summer Rains to get Shalit released. During the next 2 weeks, the situation deteriorated. On July 12th, Hezbollah also succeeded to take 2 Israeli soldiers captive. The operation was a pretext to start a battle against Hezbollah that has been in the pipeline for a while. The battle took the edge off the pressure on Gaza. But in the end, after the war was over on August 14th, Hezbollah resisted and managed to foil the Israeli regime's plots and achieve the victory that boosted the spirit of resistance movements in Palestine. Yet, Haj Qasim believed that the war against Gaza was inevitable. On February 12, 2008, Imad Mughniyeh, Hezbollah's military commander, was assassinated in Damascus. It was a huge blow to the resistance movements in Lebanon and Palestine, as Mughniyeh was a mastermind of the victory in the 33-day war and Soleimani's companion in backing the Palestinian resistance. In January 2008, Egypt's efforts to establish a 6-month ceasefire in Gaza in return for the lifting of the siege on the Strip were fruitful. But Israel never abided by the truce. The Israeli army targeted the resistance forces and did not remove the blockade on Gaza.
Right now we see that missiles are being fired, and right now we see Israeli incursions or on the verge of incursions into Gaza.
Must need to understand that our aspiration to live in peace doesn't mean that Israel is going to take this kind of situation any longer. Enough is enough.
On February 27th, in the morning, the Israeli regime launched a heavy raid on Gaza during Operation Cast Lead. First bullets targeted a graduation ceremony of cadets. Hundreds of people were killed or wounded. At that time, Soleimani went to Damascus, where the operations rooms of Hamas and Islamic Jihad were located. Soleimani unfurled a detailed map of Gaza and got some information on the situation on the ground. In the following days, the resistance activated its missiles and improved its performance in the battlefield. The other person who was in contact with the operations room on a daily basis was the Secretary General of Hezbollah. In the battle on the ground, Israel faced a problem over its armored vehicles. That was a time when Haj Qasem decided to do the impossible and send them Cornet missiles. On January 28, 2009, the Israeli raids ended while they didn't achieve any of their goals. That evening, the Secretary General of Hezbollah went to Damascus along with Haj Qasem to congratulate them on the victory in Gaza.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means to appoint.
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. His decree, though.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Foresight, and I'm your host, Mehdi. Please stay with us. كل شيء ومليك يا رب كل شيء وسانع يا خالق كل شيء. Today's great tip: how do you connect to the spiritual realm, and how this increases and strengthens our ubudiyya, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Foresight, and I'm your host, Mehdi. So, dear listeners, we are talking about how to connect to the spiritual world or the spiritual realm, and of course, how this relates to our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah, the Almighty, the Exalted, and the Glorified. Now, of course, it makes sense that one of the things that we are going to have to do if we want to connect to the spiritual realm is to detach ourselves from the worldly realm. Now, the spiritual realm, of course, is one where one is connected to it via the strengthening of the spirit or the strengthening of the soul or the strengthening of the ruh, as it is known in Arabic. So the stronger that one's ruh and spirit and soul becomes, the easier it is to connect to the spiritual realm. And of course, what is also interesting is that this spiritual realm, this spiritual world, of course, this world which includes the hereafter and the day of judgment, and, of course, the resurrection from the grave. All of these things are in a realm which is separate from this material worldly realm. Now, that does not mean that it is a separate realm like two different planets, for example, but a separate realm in the sense where you can physically see the material worldly realm that's in front of you, all these different objects. But this spiritual realm is in tandem, and it is along with this worldly realm. So, for example, angels are present, right? the shuhada, the martyrs, are alive. They are present. Allah is present in this very realm. But it is a realm which is veiled by materialism and can only be seen when one detaches themselves from the world and you connect to the ghaib, or the unseen, the spiritual realm. Now, of course, the more that one conducts the various ubudiyas related to the Almighty Allah, the different kinds of worship and servitude and obedience to the Almighty Allah, they start to become closer to the spiritual realm. And so one of the things that is important, again, as we have said, is to detach ourselves from the world. That is one of the ways in which we can connect to that spiritual realm. And so in the next segment, we're going to talk a little bit more about this. Please stay tuned.
Ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Allah, ya
Manan, IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parsetoday.ir.
أجب دعائي يا رجائي بالرضا والخير أنر طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الغير
Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajabali.
So what happens is when we get too busy with the world, when prayer time comes five times a day, we are distracted. We're so busy with the world. Adhan was recited. Allahu Akbar. Oh, yeah, I gotta stop. Hold on. I gotta go pray. Usually we wait till it's the last. People ask, when is it qadha? People ask, brother, when does it become qadha? So why don't you ask, when is salah time? Why are you asking, when does it end? He says, well, I'm just gonna take it to the last second, you know, because I'm just so busy. I said, alhamdulillah, at least you're praying, but worry about the beginning of prayer. Beginning of prayer is where everything is. You can give time to the beginning of the prayer, Allah will make everything easy. Your business will go easy. The bala will be reduced. Believe me, you will think that other person you're going to negotiate with is going to be a headache for you. You pray on time, it becomes a piece of cake. He signs by the dotted line, says, wow, was that easy? Allah says, you took a step to me. I make it easy for you. So what do? We're distracted. So when salah comes, I'm distracted. So I'm in qunut, I'm reading my stock, figuring out where my portfolio is. I go into ruku, oh, I need to call that person. You go into sujood, yes, I forgot that person. Before you finish, you don't remember what you recited. Because the world is a distraction for us. So during salah, the world, actually I use the word, salah becomes the distractor. I'm so in love with this thing, the world, that when prayer came, I had to give it some respect. So I stopped concentrating on the world temporarily, but I'm so in love with it that I'm giving half heart on this time. It's exactly like, imagine if I'm talking to a brother and I'm very interested in the conversation, I'm engaged, and somebody comes and taps on my shoulder and says, brother, can I ask you a question? You look at him and say, sure. And he's talking, your mind is there. You're giving half attention here because you have to show respect, but your mind is there. This is why prayer is so shallow in most of us. We're so distracted by the world that Allah says, Al-Hakum al-Takathur. Abundance diverts you. Hatta zurtumul maqabir. Until you come to the graves. Islam is a beautiful religion, brothers and sisters. And salah is the iconic symbol. And Imam Hussein on the night, they do dhikr, they pray, and they seek grace from Allah. This should resonate in our hearts. If we don't pray, we should pray. If we're praying, we should get closer to Allah. Say, how can I concentrate? The concentration is, if during the day, before prayer time, I took time to reflect on Allah, about Allah's grace, and I took time to take account of His mercy, and I was grateful to Allah, we will become like that individual who's thirsty towards water. And water here becomes prayer. You can't wait for the prayer. And then the beloved comes to you at the time of salah, at the time of adhan, the beloved now has opened the door and says, come, talk to me. I have allowed you entry into my dominion to talk to me.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
Welcome back to your listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. So in continuation to what we were saying, which was this idea of how do we connect to the spiritual realm, this realm of the unseen, this alamul ghaib, this realm of the unseen. Now, of course, we had said in the previous segment that one of the important things that needs to be done if we want to connect to the spiritual realm, or let's say in another way, if we want to strengthen our soul and our ruh, our spirit, is to detach ourselves from the world. This detaching ourselves from the world does not mean that we do not have, relationships in our life, whether it's a relationship with our parents or our spouses or our children, or that we cut ourselves from society, we go live in some kind of a jungle or a cave or a mountaintop. This is not what is meant by detaching ourselves from the world, right? There are different things that are manifestations of the world. And yes, having a lot of children, having a lot of property, having very beautiful wives, or having big cars and mansions and having a great position and status, these are all manifestations of the world. And one needs to avoid being attached to these things, and especially having an attachment to these things which lead one to be neglectful of the Almighty Allah. So, for example, now nobody is saying that we should not have a nice car to drive, you know, but of course within the means, within moderation, and of course without going into extravagance and israf and this unnecessary luxury. Of course, this unnecessary luxury is something which is promoted and pushed by the, you know, Western culture that is trying to dominate the rest of the world. And matter of fact, when you look at Western culture, the things that are promoted are a attachment to the world, attachment to material things, attachment to the physical realm, to this body, to the very physical pleasures, whether it's food or drink or other kind of carnal desires. We see that they really push us towards those kind of attachments towards the world and this dunya and this materialistic aspect of the world. And here, of course, we realize that based upon our discussion in this episode, is that the more we are connected to the world and the more we have an attachment towards these worldly material things, the more we end up being negligent of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator, the sustainer, the nourisher, the provider of sustenance. And really, the more that we become negligent of the Almighty Allah, then our connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also becomes weak. And of course, in turn, our connection to the spiritual realm becomes weak. And so all in all, this detachment from the world can help us to connect to the spiritual realm, and this attachment to the world will actually break our connection to this spiritual realm. And of course, all of this is based upon ubudiyya, right? If you are a real abid, a real servant, a real worshiper, one who is truly obedient to the Almighty Allah, then they're not going to be distracted by things that are part of this materialistic world, and they will try to make sure that their attention and their focus is all on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atal, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have a special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Agha Muhammadi. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Okay, Shaykh Agha Muhammadi, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the rewards for shedding tears for the afflictions on the Ahlul Bayt. And is it more praiseworthy than happiness for them? For example, we have different majales for the Ahlul Bayt. Some of them are commemorating the martyrdom of the Ahlul Bayt. Some of them, for example, about the birthday anniversary of the Ahlul Bayt. So some of them are sad ones, some of them are happy ones. Now, which one is more valuable, shedding tears for Ahlul Bayt or being happy for them?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alayhi tahirin. What matters as a state of soul is to be remindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we have to see that which state keeps us in better dhikr of Allah and remembrance of Allah. First of all, we have to bear in mind that happiness or sorrow or to be in a kind of grief for Ahlul Bayt or whatever, generally speaking, we cannot say that this one, which one is good or bad. So it depends on the purpose and the reason for these states. If we are in the state of happiness for some criminal act we have done, mm-hmm. this is not good.
Okay.
If we are in grief, defending an oppressed person, this is great. So happiness and sadness and sorrow, they themselves, they don't matter. What it matters is that what these states are for, what is the cause for these states.
Yes.
And I said the general state is that to be remindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to consider some state of soul to be accepted, to be encouraged and admired. Again, another point, general point is that we have hadiths from Ahlul Bayt, from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, that our lovers, our followers are those who are happy in our happiness and they are in sorrow in our sorrows and hardships.
Yes.
So means that they have sympathy with us. And this makes us to be with them. Imam Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha in a hadith says that innama yajma'u an-nas as-sakhatu war-riza. What makes people to be together, what makes a community, what makes a society is the matters of like and dislikes. So if you have the same likes and dislikes with somebody, you are of the same community with them.
Yes.
And then Imam alayhi salam refers to the story of the camel of Saleh alayhi salam. And Imam says that one person, one individual killed that camel.
Yes.
But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished the whole city and said, fa'agharuha. Agaruha means all of them killed, all city killed the camel, while one person killed the camel. Why all person killed the camel? Because they were happy with what he did. And this is the nature of the likes and dislikes. That so when you are in the same likes and dislikes with some people, then it should be shown in your life. So when you're happy with some people, when you like some people, then you are happy in their happiness. You are sad in their sadness. When we love our children in their success, we are happy. In their hardships, we are in sorrow. The same is Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam.
That's right.
This is the general speaking. But beside these things, there is something in the nature of happiness and rapture that is differs it from the sorrow and sadness. So sadness, it's a, in the normal understanding, it's a, there is a negative tinge in it.
Yes.
So I'm not necessarily talking about that side of sorrow and pain that we have when we have some hardships in the life. So when we are crying for Imam Hussein, when you shed tears for Imam Hussein, you know that that nature of sadness and sorrow, the spiritual sadness, is different.
It's
from
different,
the,
that's right.
Like, you know, in the Western literature, they talk about the tragedy and they say that tragedy is greater than comedy.
Yes. You know?
So this is in the nature of the state that this is more serious. And so those who are sort of elites, usually they like the tragedy. They prefer tragedy.
Because there is a kind of catharsis, you know, somehow emitting out the emotions, you know, and then, for example, at the end of this sadness will be a kind of a rapture inside the heart.
This is more mature, you know, this is more mature. The kids, they like maybe comedy.
Comedy, that's right.
But when you are grown, when you are mature, so when you develop your mind, then you might not be necessarily satisfied with those things. And another point with the sorrows is that when we are usually kind of mindful, we are in wonder when something serious is there. When something serious is there in your life, you just not, you take it serious. When you are serious, in that serious state, you are not necessarily in a kind of laughing state.
Yes.
You take it serious. You are very mindful. You have wondered that if I make a simple tiny mistake, I'm going to lose. So I have to take it serious. And that kind of joy, being joyous, sometimes may make the human being heedless, careless, and then it causes the failure. In Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it's in Surah Al-Alaq, verse 7, كَلَّا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى أَرْرَآهُ istaghna. Indeed, man becomes rebellious. Man rebels against Allah when he considers himself without need to Allah.
Yes.
You know, this famous statement of Nietzsche, the German philosopher, who said that in modernity we killed God.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly, that is the translation of this verse of Al-Quran.
Yes.
That the, he said, you know, I said in the previous sessions, we talked about the way that you look at the anthropology, the man, and the cosmology that you have around the world, and also the creator. So he says, in the past, we used to consider that we had lots of problems in the life, and we didn't know how to solve them. So we created something as God. So okay. It just gave us a kind of a happiness of mind.
Yes.
And a kind of a relief of the pains. As Karl Marx said that religion is the opium of the mass, mm-hmm. this famous statement of him. It means that for the people, when they are in hardships, when they are in difficulties, religion works like opium.
Mm-hmm.
It relieves the pain. So,
but it is not necessarily the very opium,
yeah.
huh?
Yeah. Okay. Of course, I mean, Karl Marx's...
is a realistic terminology? That's right.
No, okay. I mean, no. He's about to talk about the positive sense of religion.
Uh-huh.
But, so Nietzsche said that now when we experience modernity and we developed our science and our knowledge and we had a mm-hmm. good technology to provide whatever we needed in the life, then we didn't need the God anymore. God is dead. Why? Because we don't need that created image in the mind anymore.
And the system of values are changed. That's right.
So so you see that is one perception of human being. And
mm-hmm.
So when they feel that they don't need, then they get arrogance.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Praises to Allah, all glories to Allah. We worship Allah and no one but Allah.
This look is very, very much high for the people to understand that, for example, through sorrow and sadness for a tragedy like the tragedy of Karbala, at the end, the people can find salvation and prosperity. I mean, reaching prosperity through sorrow is not something tangible and objective for all the people around the world. I mean, maybe Muslims, Shia Muslims, okay, because of the stories that they have heard, because of the narrations that they have heard. It is tangible for them, Shaykh, but for most of the people, it might not be.
Contrary to that, I have the experience that when you want to talk about non-Muslims, especially Christianity, mm-hmm. Christians, one of the very easy ways to make a kind of, to make a bridge and to get in a kind of a common sense of what you believe in, Imam Hussein alayhi salam is one of the best mm-hmm. Options. Every human being who has a kind of feeling of a human being can be connected to the story of Imam Hussein. They can easily find them and find sympathy with the story of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, because Imam Hussein alayhi salam is the story of human being.
Yes.
So everybody has a Hussein in himself. And there is a Yazid who mm-hmm. is always opposing, bullying and oppressing. And everybody wants to have the Hussein who is free. Everybody wants to have, you know, when if a person is not a mean person, they like the story of Hussein, because the story of Abu Abdullah is the story of the freedom of human being.
Yes.
The story that I am not slave of anyone.
Mm-hmm.
I am greater than the demands of anyone else. So if we properly explain Karbala for people, not just make it a religious issue,
yes,
then that's why in Arba'in you see lots of people are coming from different, you know,
yes,
denominations and religions. Okay. Why? Because they find something in the story that this is the story of a human being, especially uh-huh. at the modern time.
And they're not necessarily shedding tears for Imam
Hussein. No, no, you don't need
there
to
are shed lessons
yeah.
in that tragedy that took place yeah, for yeah. Imam Hussein. That's right.
Yeah, you feel human being.
Uh-huh.
You know, one of the I said that this modern civilization is very totalitarian,
mm-hmm.
and it is not satisfied with you unless to get everything of you. All aspect of you, and whatever you accept from them, they are not happy with that. They take another step forward.
Yes,
and you have to retreat, and you have to say, okay, again, I surrender to what you're demanding. You know, there was a time that I don't want to get into those dirty okay. things that whatever they, and now you see that they are promoting animality for human being,
uh-huh.
like the story of human pups.
Mm-hmm.
Right now, they say that there are something like 10,000 human pups in Britain only.
Mm-hmm.
People who live like dogs every day, some others live like a dog.
Yeah.
So how much?
Or the surgeries that they do in order to shape themselves into
how
animals.
Much,
as well.
How much? Okay. How? And you have to spend big money. Something like you have to spend £2,000 for a week to live like a pig.
Yeah, but the good news was that recently I saw some of these footages on the social media that some people who have, for example, did plastic surgery and changed their face or ears, eyes into animals. You know, they were tired of this life. So there were some Muslim preachers who have invited to Islam. They converted to Islam. They changed the whole thing. Okay? So the good news is also yeah. can be found between all these sad news is too all yeah. around the world.
Yeah. That's another aspect that we yeah. may talk about. But I'm speaking about the point that, you see, they want to destroy the humanity inside. And lots of these people, they are just looking for a change. At least they know something.
Uh-huh.
They know something. Even that person who likes to live like an animal.
Yes.
You know, I was listening to them. They were saying that this way we are respected. Because everybody likes dogs, we want to be dogs. In a modern time that there is no mercy, this mechanical life that you have to work like a machine. That there is no sympathy, there is no kindness, there is no manhood there. I'm looking for a change. Man is tired of this lifestyle.
Uh-huh.
So they don't find the alternative.
Mm-hmm.
So because they don't know the alternatives, then they say, okay, let's try this one. Let's yeah. try this. Okay. Maybe it works.
Mm-hmm.
And they, yeah, when
they reach nowhere.
Yeah. Then they are again tired of that.
Yes.
So man is lost.
Yes.
And Allah says in Quran, "Inna al-khasirin al-ladina khasiru anfusahum." The losers are those who have lost their soul. So this is the problem of man in the modern time, that man has lost the soul. I have talked to so many Westerners who are old people,
yes.
that they themselves, they are very tired of this lifestyle, uh-huh. that they say old days were much better,
mm-hmm.
old days were nicer,
mm-hmm.
and but they cannot do anything. There is a hegemony. I said it's very totalitarian.
Yes.
Okay. And even those people are suffering. So they look for a change, and they look for something serious. Yes. I said that this is in the nature of man, that man, when it is, man is in happiness, man is in the state of no need and everything is okay, man is very likely to be arrogant
mm-hmm.
in such a state.
Yes.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about Qarun or Korah according to the Bible, to the Torah,
yes.
Allah says, "Inna Qarun kana min qawm Musa." Qarun was from the people of Moses alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, and he was very well off. He was very rich, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he got so rich that then he was very arrogant. "Izqala lahu qawmuhu la tafrah." Then his people told him, "Do not be joyous."
Yes.
"Inna Allah la yuhibbul farihin." Allah doesn't like those who are exultant and joyous. So this